Welcome back. This is Pastor Thomas from Holiday Community Fellowship Church. We will continue our journey in the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be talking about the church in Pergamum, which was a church that was given over to compromise. So before we do that, let us have a prayer. Father God, we thank you for the instruction you give us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the intimacy of revealing your Son to us through this book that we are privileged to be able to study, to meditate upon, to pray over. We thank you, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to the prompting of your Spirit, that we might better come to knowledge of this word and actually come to a better understanding of who you are and your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to pray. And we'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already talked about a couple of churches, a church in Ephesus and a church in Smyrna. Today we're going to be talking about the church that compromised, which is in Revelation, second chapter, verses 12 through 17. And we're going to read that particular passage of scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas. My witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one else but he who receives it. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. In this contemporary society today, we hear news reports that focus on many of the same problems that the Lord addresses to the church in Pergamum. Problems of scandal, problems of immorality and corruption. Not just in the church, but in high places and in the church as well. These well-publicized scandals have brought shame, have brought scorn and disgrace upon God's church, his people. But there's a contrast here, and we need to keep this in mind as we read about these churches. One such contrast is that Smyrna, we read about the last time we were together, was enduring enormous pressure. They were under great persecution. But Pergamum was flirting with corruption. They were even entertaining immorality within the church. Satan has two effective weapons he uses against the church, and you might take heed of these. The first one is intimidation. He loves to intimidate the church. He wants the church to knuckle under to his way, not to God's way. He also uses the weapon of enticement. This enticement lures the church into destroying itself. Pergamum is being undermined by corrupt practices and corrupt teaching. Not so different the modern day church, contemporary church. Many of our churches today are being corrupted or undermined by corrupt practices and corrupt teaching. In this particular passage of Scripture, talking about the church in Pergamum, Jesus identifies himself in a unique way. He identifies himself as the one having the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, the sword is a symbol of the Word of God. You need to keep that in mind. So when you hear about the sword of the Lord, he's talking about his word. And it proceeds from the mouth with power from Jesus himself. Now, it's a double-edged sword, which means it cuts in two ways. The word can cleave the skull or split the skulls, you might think, and therefore to reach the mind. So he uses the word to reach our mind, to get through these hard heads that we have. And he can get to our mind. He awakens us to the objective reality, appeals to our thinking. He appeals to our reasoning. We can see truth that would otherwise be hidden from us, but this double-edged sword reaches right into our minds. The sword can also pierce the heart. Why? To touch our emotions. The word inspires us, and it awakens us, and it gives us reverence toward a holy God. The word touches us with the unconditional love of Jesus and his forgiveness. Oh my goodness. It appeals to both our soul and to the spirit. But it's also a fire, and we are warmed and energized by it. It's a warm and consuming fire. It can be seen at Pentecost, remember? When Peter, he stood up and he preached the word, and the people that received that word were cut to the heart, it tells us. Now, Pergamum was the Roman capital of the province in Asia. Its population was about 250,000 people. It was located about 50 miles north of Smyrna, which we talked about last week. Geographically, it was built on a tall conical hill. In other words, it was kind of cone-shaped, and it was built on the top of it. And the center of that hill, right at the top of the center of that city, right at the kind of at the peak of that hill, was a pagan idol worship took place there. It was also emperor worship, as I spoke about last time, as that Caesars were considered the God on earth, and they were and they required that people submit to them as a deity, as God on earth. And here in Pergamum, they worshiped. But they were also known for having this huge library, so they had a lot of learned people there too, people who were learning and who were storing up learned things in a library. We also read in this passage of Scripture, it was a place where his throne, Satan's throne, was. Now, anytime you have a throne, you have the king or the ruler of that throne, and that means that he rules over everything. So here in Pergamum was the throne of Satan, and he was ruling over everything. It was a city where Satan lived. It was his headquarters, you might say. But the church in Pergamum was also given an affirmation. This affirmation said, "Remain true to his name. Refuse to budge on the issue of who Jesus is." Now, sound doctrine concerning the deity and humanity of Jesus as being fully human and fully God is one complete, as one complete whole person, is what we're talking about here. We need to understand the context of that, the fullness of that. As you know, Revelation is the revealing or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And this is what this is about. This affirmation was, remain true to his name. Remain true to Jesus' name. Do not budge. Do not give up. Do not reverse or go backwards. But these folks in the church in Pergamon who were ready to risk their lives for their faith. We should be prepared to risk our lives for our faith. Do not renounce. They did not renounce their faith, even in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas, probably we don't have much about Antipas. We don't know much about him, but he's probably the pastor there at the church in Pergamum. Tradition holds that he was tortured to death. Tortured to death. That's how much they cared about him. And how was he tortured? He was placed in a hollow bronze statue of a bull, and he was roasted to death. In other words, they put him in this big metal container, looked in the shape of a bull, and they basically built a fire up under him, and they roasted him to death. Oh my goodness. Accusations. There was accusations being, against the church in Pergamum. And these were some serious accusations because they undermined the soundness of the church. What were some of the errors that the church was making? Well, the first error was the teaching of Balaam. Now, you can read about the prophet of Balaam. Balaam was actually a prophet for hire. Whoever gave him the most money, he would do whatever they wanted him to do. He would go out and proclaim all kinds of things against. And he was hired to proclaim against the Israel people. You can read about it in Numbers, the 22nd chapter through the 25th chapter. But he was hired, and it's interesting as you read that particular passages of scripture, those chapters of scripture, you'll find out that he was hired to curse Israel, but everything that come out of his mouth, guess what happened? It came out a blessing for Israel. I don't know, I think he was pretty frustrated with that because he was determined to achieve his evil purpose. So what did he do? He went, like a lot of men do today, a lot of people do today, he went and he hired women and paid women from Moab and paid women from Midian to entice and seduce the men of Israel into sexual immorality and then seduce them in the following of false gods. That's what they did. The sexual pleasures of the flesh can cause a man to do all kinds of things. And one of the things they did was they give in to the worship of false gods. Jesus warns Pergamum not to be seduced by this same error. Don't be seduced by it. The error of Balaam continues to threaten the church then, and it continues to threaten the church now. Look in our contemporary culture. The practice of pornography is rampant. I read not too long ago that it was like a $500 billion a year industry. Into pornography. Adultery is rampant within our culture and rampant even within the church. Fornication is not even thought about. You just go and fornicate all you want. Cohabitation, people living with each other out of wedlock, and not even to mention the issues of homosexuality and the immorality associated with that is rampant today. Many Christians, though, even today, they tolerate it, and some of them even endorse it. It should not be. We should not be endorsing or tolerating any of that more immoral stuff. So, what do we do? The result is still the same. We have emotional breakdowns. We have people who are devastated emotionally. We have people who are devastated psychologically. They're devastated spiritually. And even physical damage can occur in many of the lives of these people subjected to these type of immoral activities. And what does it do? It leads us away from God and closer to destruction. When you get away from God, you're moving in the path of destruction. The second error was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, this teaching really was about unrestrained, unrestricted indulgence. Just do whatever you want. People really love to do that. People want to do whatever they want to do, and they do that. Combining Christian faith with loose sexual practices in that day, they thought themselves and claimed themselves to be spiritually superior than everybody else because they were practicing this unrestrained indulgence that was taught by the Nicolaitans. Their doctrine appealed to both the physical lust of the body and the sinful spiritual pride that is a part of every single man, woman, and child. What does it mean? It means conquerors of people. That's what basically this all was about. And it separated the clergy from the laity. Now, the church sees itself oftentimes as a theater filled with spectators watching the pastor's performance. Same today. Christian life is not a spectator sport, my friends. It's a part of who we are. It's who we are. It's how we should identify ourselves 24/7. How do you deal with threats such as these? How do you deal with it? Well, Christ gives us the answer. He tells us early on in this particular passage of Scripture that we will deal with it by a two-edged sword, which is the Word of God that exposes error. It exposes the error of immorality. It exposes the error of spiritual pride. That is why we need the Word. We need the Word of God. We need to hear it. We need to be under its tutelage because we cannot effectively survive in the world as Christians without the Word. And the Word also, by the Spirit of God, gives us the strength and the power to prevent us from sinning. It gives us an opportunity to choose whether we sin or not and brings us to a place of repentance. Repentance, turning away from these errors that is being taught even in churches today. There's no church that's going to tell you today that they're teaching Balaam. There's no church today that would tell you they're teaching the Nicolaitan theology, but their actions prove something different. It did back then and it does today. But then the Word takes us. He says, to him who overcomes. So Jesus is telling us that we can overcome this. The presumption is that we're going to have to overcome something. We're not going to get through this life without some difficulty, without some trial, some tribulation. And he says, to him who overcomes, to all who heed the warning, Jesus promises several things. One, he will give us some of the hidden manna. Wow. Some of that hidden manna. Manna was the food from heaven, and it was given to Israel in the wilderness. You can read it back in the book of Exodus. It was the people were complaining to Moses, we have nothing to eat here, and we're hungry, and what's God going to do? Let us perish here? And so Moses goes to God, and he sends them manna from heaven to feed them. But then Jesus comes along. Centuries later, Jesus comes along and he tells us and he defines for us that he is the bread of heaven. Go to John chapter 6 if you've got your Bibles, or you can jot this down and read about it later. But John's chapter 6, and in the 33rd verse, we read these words, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is the bread of heaven. Look at chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Wow. Praise the Lord. Now, jump over to 48, verse 48 of the 6th chapter of John, and we're going to read through verse 51. 48 begins as such, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my body." Praise be to God for the reading of his word. It is absolutely awesome, isn't it? Now there is, you know, a lot of history associated with the church of that time in Pergamum, but there is a legend that kind of rose up out of this. In the year 586, the temple there in Pergamum was destroyed, and the manna from the ark was hid. When Messiah comes, we will discover the hidden manna. It means that we will enjoy the blessing of Messiah. Hallelujah. We'll see him as he is. The second thing that he says that promises us is that he will give us a white stone. Now, the symbol of the white stone is actually considered a mark of special favor. In ancient courts, white and black stones were used to register the verdict. Black, you were condemned or guilty. White, for acquittal. So he was found innocent or acquitted. Now, in that time, when they had gladiators, gladiators were admired as heroes and often having to fight until they were killed. If he had an illustrious career, he could retire in honor. He would be given a tessera with the letters SP, meaning Spartacus, which means a man of valor has been proved beyond a doubt. So even in that culture, they recognize, you know, symbols of special recognition and favor. The third thing we read here is that on that stone will be written a new name. A new name. We have a new name in heaven, and on that stone will be written a new name. And it really is symbolic of the intimacy that God wants to have with us and desires to have with us. All of this that we've been reading is a picture of special intimacy with God. Well, that brings us to a close in the Church of Pergamum. I would encourage you to continue to read. The next time we meet, we're going to be talking about the Church of Thyatira, which is the worldly church. And that's going to be chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. So, with that being said, let us pray. Thank you, Father God, for these moments you've given us together. Thank you for your word, Lord, which imparts to us truth. And Lord, may it rest in our souls and in our minds and in our hearts. Thank you for those who've listened. Ask, Lord, you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be at peace.